This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. Are the beliefs, sacraments, and practices of the Catholic Church biblical? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome.
Well, it's good to be back with you, Tom.
Mike, before we continue our study of the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Galatians, I'd like you to share with our listeners, especially those who are evangelicals, that is, they understand and have received the biblical gospel of salvation, I'd like you to tell them about an interesting exercise you carry out when you go to a church and teach on Roman Catholicism. You take the group to a certain place that's very interesting, Mike.
Yes, we do. After I spend several hours equipping the saints to reach out to Roman Catholics, what we do during our seminars is, first of all, we show them the distinctions between biblical Christianity and the religion of Roman Catholicism, and then we show them how they can apply the information that they've just learned to evangelism. And what we do is we'll make an appointment with a Roman Catholic priest, and we'll go and visit him, and oftentimes the priest will conduct a short seminar for our group, and it gives the group a chance to ask the Roman Catholic priest questions regarding what they've just learned about the religion. And oftentimes during these sessions, the questions are so pointed with the scriptures of God's Word that a Roman Catholic priest has difficulty answering them, especially when put in the context of, well, why does the Bible say this and you teach something different? And so one particular time we had a Roman Catholic priest in South Carolina that began the session very arrogant and very prideful and actually very demeaning toward the questions that were confronting him. But as the Word of God kept going forth, we sensed great humility coming over the priest when he realized he could not reconcile what the Word of God was teaching with what he was teaching his parishioners. And so we saw what appeared to be a work of God in really humbling this priest, and we know many seeds were planted during that session, and hopefully he will not have peace till he comes to the Prince of Peace.
Mm-hmm. Mike, that's really interesting, because some people, when they get into apologetics meaning a defense of the faith, or you learn how to, in some people's mind, you learn how to argue, and argue real good. But the really important aspect of this is, do you have a heart for Roman Catholics, whether they be priests or nuns or part of the laity? Do you really have a heart for them? Do you want them to know truth? You know, as Paul talked about his kindred, in other words, his fellow Jews, how he had a heart for them. And he was even willing, and this is absolutely stunning, he was even willing to give up his own salvation. Not that that could be, but that's at least a demonstration of where his heart was for his people. And I know, as a former Roman Catholic, and I know you feel the same way, Mike, unless we have that heart, all our arguments are without effect.
Tom, you're touching on something very important, and that is the motivation for our ministry. A lot of people will debate Roman Catholics just for the sake of argument, trying to win the argument, but unless they have a compassion for lost souls, recognizing that they're on the wide road to destruction and trying to reach them with the Word of God, then their motivation is wrong. And we have to have the motivation, as Paul did, just a real compassion for those who have a zeal for God, but it's not based on biblical knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Mike, you said something interesting last time we talked on the phone, that you also take your group sometimes right to the Catholic Church to talk to parishioners as they come out of Mass. Now, that must seem, at least to the new group that you're taking down, very intimidating. Is it? Is that the way it turns out?
Well, oftentimes it is. In fact, in one particular time down in Laredo, Texas, we had a real macho man rancher that's very strong and self-willed, but when we brought him out to the Catholic Church to witness, even though he loved to witness and speak the truth of God's Word, when he was confronted with Catholics, he really shrunk. And so he was very intimidated and lost a lot of his courage. But once we do that several times and we see that there is great joy in seeing those dead in their sins come alive in Christ, and once we are able to answer the questions with the power and confidence of God's Word, then it becomes a lot easier exercise. Mm-hmm. And that's what we just try and encourage Christians to do, especially those that have never evangelized or been a witness for Christ, is to go out in groups of two by two, and you know, maybe they can observe the first time and pray while the witnessing is going on, and the next time they'll be more prepared to do it themselves.
Mm-hmm. Mike, it seems more and more that this task, and it's not really a task, it ought to be a labor of love. The love of Christ ought to compel everyone, whether they're former Catholics or not, to do just that, to go out and share. I mean, after all, that's what it is. It's a sharing. You've received salvation in Christ as a gift, right, Mike?
That's right. And you know what, Tom? The Bible talks about the parable of the seeds, and the fourth seed is one that takes root and produces a great understanding of the gospel. And once a person has that understanding, the Bible says he or she will produce a crop a hundredfold. And I think that's what it is. It's the realization that those that die without Christ are lost for all eternity, and they'll suffer for all eternity. And so the motivation is that of reaching as many people as we can. And the gospel is such good news, it just should flow from our heart. It just should come out with such joy and such praise toward Jesus Christ that our lives would not only reflect it in our actions, but also our words would reflect it in a desire to reach those who are lost.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's turn to our study. If you've just joined us, maybe a new listener to the program, we've been going through Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and many think that this may have been the first epistle that Paul wrote. And it's interesting that there was a need to write it because a correction was really important in the lives of those who Paul calls his spiritual father. That is, there were those in the area of Galatia, which is just north of Israel, would be modern Turkey today, and they had received the gospel. Paul had given them the gospel, which they freely received, and many were Gentiles. Yet, after they received the gospel, those leaders, I don't know that they were official leaders, but at least they were those of some prestige, came from Jerusalem and began to introduce them to something in addition to their faith, that is, their salvation that was received by faith alone. They brought in some works. They said that, yes, it's good that you believe in Jesus, but now what you need to do to really be saved, you have to be circumcised, and there were other ceremonial laws that they felt were important. So this was turning on the gospel. This was another gospel, as Paul called it. And it was a real problem for him, wasn't it, Mike?
Well, it really was, Tom. In fact, in our first verse this morning, Galatians 3:18, we see the conflict that arises. Paul writes, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by the promise." And what we see here is a contrast between law and grace. The promise that God gave to Abraham was that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so anyone that wants to add to the grace of God has nullified God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so by trying to save yourself by obeying the law is additional work, which nullifies God's grace.
Mm-hmm. See, the law is conditional. To receive the benefit of the law, you have to keep it, right, Mike?
That's right.
But for a promise, if somebody says, "I promise you that I'm going to do this," it's not conditional. It's something that's really been done. In this case, God's salvation was available before time and eternity. God knew what he was going to do, how everything was going to turn out, what Christ would do. So it was a promise of what Christ would do, that he would justify through his death, burial, and resurrection, and that salvation would be available. And they had to believe that. In the Old Testament, this took place before Calvary, but the promise was there, and all they had to do was believe the promise. But now they wanted to turn to some legal aspect of it.
That's right, Tom. In fact, you've nailed it. The law was conditional on the promise of God. The covenant was unconditional. God cannot break his promise. He cannot lie. And so the promise still stands. It's an eternal promise, whereas the law was given for only a temporal time. mm-hmm. until the seed, that is, of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. came on the scene.
It was to demonstrate, and I know we've been over this many times, but I think it bears repeating, it was given, the law was given, to demonstrate in the hearts of all that they had sinned. It was to identify sin, to point to sin. But it couldn't do anything to take away sin. But the way it worked was that those who, by the law, recognized their sinfulness, now they needed a solution. But the solution was not in the law. The solution was in the promise of Christ, of the Messiah to come and what he would do, that they couldn't do.
Well, that's right. The law shows the sinner his guilt, and the promise shows him the forgiveness that he can have in Christ Jesus. The Bible describes the law as holy and just and good. But what it does is it reveals to each one of us that we are unholy, unjust, and evil. Mm-hmm. And so it's the promise of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be made right with God.
Yeah.
The law just exposes that we need a Savior.
Mm-hmm. And what we're saying here, we're really paraphrasing what the Scriptures tell us very clearly. Picking up with verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" In other words, why the law? "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come in whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. Now, Mike, again, the Scriptures lay this out very clearly. But nevertheless, we like to turn to a form of legalism. I don't know why. Maybe to demonstrate that we could do it or that we can see the law, therefore we can get around the law. But man has a penchant for these things, doesn't he?
Well, he does. Obeying the law has an appeal to the flesh, because then man can boast in how righteous he has become by obeying the law. But clearly in the verses that you just read, we see that the law was temporal, that it was given until the seed should come, and that seed is Jesus Christ. It's also interesting that when we look at the two issues here, the law versus the promise, there's no way that a temporary law can be greater than a permanent covenant. And that's what the promise of God is a permanent covenant to his people. So when you read God's covenant with Abraham, you find that it's unconditional.
Mm-hmm.
It's not based on anything we do, but it's based on a promise of God. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, the law is definitely conditional. God says he will bless those that obey and curse those that disobey.
Mm-hmm.
So it's based on everything man does.
Mike, there's another aspect of this, as I mentioned. We sort of have a penchant for this. It isn't just, I mean, it is, as you said, it's a pride thing and so forth. But it's also, if you've got a law, now you can figure out, you get a lawyer, okay? Now you can get around the laws.
Mm-hmm.
I remember growing up Roman Catholic that, yeah, there were things that we had to do, we were supposed to do, but if I could figure a way around it that made sense, it sort of salved or eased my conscience, and I wasn't bothered by it so much. So that's the other problem. And this happens not just within Roman Catholicism, but there's many forms of legalism within evangelical or Protestant Christianity. But here's the rub. If we have turned to the law and we apply that to our lives, thinking that we can solve our problems or that we can earn or somehow accomplish our salvation by what we do, we've just forsaken Christ's salvation, haven't we?
Yeah, there are very legalistic denominations in the Christian faith, but I do want to make a distinction. In Roman Catholicism, obedience to the law is necessary for their salvation.
Right.
And I would refer Catholics to paragraph 2068 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And if I could just read that, it says, "The bishops, successors of the apostles, received from the Lord the mission of teaching all peoples and of preaching the gospel to every creature, so that all men may attain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments." And so it's imperative for a Catholic to be saved that he place himself under the law and obey the commandments to the best of his ability. And what does Paul say in Galatians 3? Anyone who's under the law is under a curse. So these poor Catholics that are striving to get to heaven by obeying the law are under a curse, and they're not even aware of it.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes to us, I'm trying to better understand Roman Catholicism in order to witness the Catholics, but it's very confusing. It seems like a very legalistic system which can send people to hell for breaking its laws. On the other hand, few Catholics that I know seem to worry about breaking its laws. Is that the way you see it?
Yeah, that's the way I see it.
That's the way I see it too, Mike. That's the way I used to do it, let alone see it.
Yeah, most Catholics that I speak to, and I'm just saying most, there are some exceptions, but most Catholics really look at their religion as a mindless ritual. They just go through the motions. They don't ask questions. And, of course, they're discouraged from ever asking questions because the priest has such a high pedestal of authority. And so the Catholics show up 1 hour a week, and they go through the motions, and then they're good for another week. And that's pretty much why Catholics always refer to their faith as a private matter. They don't want to discuss it because they really don't have much reason or much evidence for what they believe.
Mm-hmm. Mike, I found that in talking to Catholic friends, sometimes I press things and sometimes I don't. I just want to hear where they are and what they think about what they're doing. And somebody the other day said, well, I didn't go to Mass last Sunday. I kind of did something else. I think that'd cover it, but I'm not really sure if it'll cover it. But I didn't go. And, you know, you want to jump right in and say, hey, so you avoided going to Mass, which is a day of obligation, and it's a mortal sin for not having a good reason, and you're not sure about your reason, you've got to go to confession, or if you die today, isn't that where it goes? You're going to go to hell.
You're right, Tom, and I think we can both relate to our experience as Catholics, but the burden of obeying not only the Ten Commandments, but the laws of the Church were so heavy that I know at times I just thought, what's the use? I can't do it. So I might as well just do the best I can, and hopefully God will understand. So it's just this heavy burden that Catholics are placed on them that they just give up any desire of trying to reach the goal.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you had that same experience, but the thing that amazes me is I'll ask questions of Catholics. In fact, I think the most important question that we all face in this life is, what must I do to be saved from the wrath of God? And Catholics are so indifferent to that. It seems like, well, it's not something that I'm really concerned about.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's really a problem of, on the one hand, they're trusting in their faith. They're trusting in their church to deliver them at least to purgatory and heaven, ultimately, yet they don't buy some of the things that their church teaches, or they rationalize their way, well, that's not really important, this isn't important, and so on and so forth. But, Mike, if a person's not going to accept or have confidence in everything that their church teaches, why would they just isolate the part that has to do with where they're going to spend eternity? Why would they trust the church for its promises if they don't buy everything it teaches?
That's a good question, and one that I often ask of Catholics. But what they do is they take the smorgasbord approach. They'll take a little bit of that, but they'll reject other things, and whatever seems to fit their need at the time is what they take, and the rest they just pass by.
Now, Mike, you pointed out something really interesting. If I went to a priest, you could find a priest that says, oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. It's not a problem. Don't worry about it. But if you go by the official teachings of the church, it is a problem, isn't it?
Well, it is, Tom, and that was really what began my crisis of faith, because I would confess my sins to one priest, and he would take them very serious, and I'd go to another priest, and he'd say, oh, don't worry about that. And so there was never really an authority in my life. There was conflicting voices of authority, and so ultimately I'm glad I found the Bible as God's sole authority in all matters of faith, because it was confusing as a Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Now, Mike, the Roman Catholic Church has what's called the Code of Canon Law. These aren't necessarily the Ten Commandments. they're not particularly Jewish. And I've talked to some Catholics, and they said, well, no, what you're talking about in Galatians really has to do with the Jewish laws and so on. Yet, a Roman Catholic, as we've been saying, with regard to the Code of Canon Law, there are 1,750 rules and regulations there, many of which affect the eternal destiny of a Roman Catholic. Now, that's legalism. That's something that you won't find in the Bible, but you find in this organization called the Roman Catholic Church in its teachings. How do you square one with the other, Mike? Can you really go to hell for missing Mass on Sunday?
Well, I've often said you need to have a Philadelphia lawyer to help you on your way to salvation through the Catholic faith, because there are so many laws that you need to be aware of and need to obey. But, you know, that's impossible for Catholics. And I think, again, that's why many of them just throw up their hands and just go through the mindless rituals in hopes that one day God will be gracious towards them. But we know that there's only one way that God will be gracious, and that's when they put their trust in Jesus Christ as their all-sufficient Savior.
Right. Mike, I remember the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, which was produced by a friend of ours, Jim McCarthy, who's also on this program. And he was interviewing people as they came out of St. Patrick's Cathedral. And almost everyone, when asked, how are you going to get to heaven? They said, well, I'm basically a good person. I'm sure that my good points probably outweigh my bad points. But, Mike, is that the Catholic way? Is that the Catholic teaching? Let alone the biblical teaching.
That's what they're taught as a Roman Catholic. That's what you and I were taught. And you know what's interesting about the interviews on that videotape is only one of them mentioned the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And, Tom, I don't know about you, but I ask that question throughout each day. How do you hope to get to heaven? And 4 out of 5 people don't even mention the name of Jesus. It's not just Roman Catholics that are lost, but also many Protestants have never heard the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many people, both Catholic and Protestant, are trusting in what they do for God rather than what God has already done through Jesus Christ.
Mike, is the gospel that complex? Is it something that demands 500 pages of rules and regulations and so on? Is it that difficult?
Tom, it's so simple a 7-year-old can hear it, understand it, and believe it. It says that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And if we add anything to God's grace, then we've nullified the only means by which God will save us. We must come to the cross with empty hands of faith, bringing nothing but our sins.
Right, knowing that there's a penalty. The penalty for sin, the wages of sin is death, the Scripture says. But salvation is in Christ. It's a gift, the Scripture goes on to say. And if you will turn to Christ, knowing that you can do nothing, that He did it all, He paid the full penalty for your sins, you turn to Him, He will receive you. He will give you the gift of eternal life.
That's the good news. And God wants us to know right here and now that we have the assurance of eternal life. He wants us to live in peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul said, absence from the body is presence with the Lord. There is no purgatory. It's instant glory. Once we die, we go be with the Lord, those who have put their trust in Him. And I would just pray any Catholics that are listening to this would search the Scriptures, that they would verify what we've said with the Word of God and come to Christ with empty hands of faith.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 0712. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.